I want to tell you first how happy I am to be here with you guys this morning. It's a real pleasure for me. I guess I just want to say when I first came in and I saw, don't stop doing the guitar. I know you may not always be in this kind of setting, but very, very nice. I really like that. Indonesians use the guitar a lot. I think it's great. I hope you'll keep doing that. And it is a real blessing to be with the saints who dwell in harmony. And so it's a pleasure for me to be here this morning. My wife Tanya and I and our three children, Ryan, who's 15, Spencer, who's 13, and Allison, who is 9, are in the Tulsa, Oklahoma area for the next 6 months. We've already been here 2 months. We're back from Indonesia, where we serve as missionaries with the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. And I understand from your pastor, who I had the pleasure of meeting at the Founders Conference, that your church participates in the cooperative program. So I want to say thank you. Because of that, I can just come here and say thank you for what you're already doing to help us accomplish the ministry that the Lord has given us. Thank you for helping us try to take the gospel to the Lampungese people. Without your support, we wouldn't be able to be there. We wouldn't be able to do what the Lord has called us to do. So I just want to say thank you. You and the other 40,000 some odd Southern Baptist churches that help with that. So thank you so much. I have so much I want to tell you this morning. I'm not going to try to do it all in this hour because I know I have another time. And I want to spend most of that time talking more about the work, more about what the Lord is doing there. But this morning, I am thankful that I get a chance to bring the Word of God to you. I don't always get to do that. A lot of churches want me to come and just strictly share about what the Lord's doing there, and I'm happy to do that, but I'm also thankful to get a chance to worship together with you and bring the Word of God to you this morning. Before we look at the Word, I'm going to take my watch off here. Do you know what it means when a preacher takes off his watch? Not a thing. But I'll do it anyway, just in case. What time are we normally done here, Brother Stan? Till I'm done. Okay. By the way, I don't want to put anybody on the spot, but is there anybody that's not going to be able to stay for the Bible study? I know some people have things that require you to leave. Somebody's going to have to leave. Thank you, brother, for leading us in the worship. That was wonderful. The reason I say that is I've got some prayer bookmarks on the table over there that I'm going to distribute later. But if you need to leave before the Bible study hour, please just pick one up. It's got the copy of the Sumatra, Indonesia on the front of it. Just take one of those if you'd like, and I'll say a little bit more about that later. Open your Bibles with me this morning. Let's look in Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter 5, I really feel like I ought to have a stool here and just be sitting down here with you. We're so intimate here. This is great. Luke chapter 5, I'm going to be reading from the NIV. And I'm getting to that age too. I just have to take them off. I'll just do it. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for your word. Lord, we want to thank you that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Father, we thank you that we have the great privilege of being your ambassadors to a world who is lost and in darkness and headed for destruction. Thank you, Father, that you have given us the great privilege of being messengers of life. And Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning to hear from you. We ask that your Spirit would open our hearts to understand. And Father, I pray that we would leave here and not just be merely hearers of your word, but be doers of it. Thank you, Father, for this time together. We praise your name. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You ever been fishing? Some of you are fishermen here, maybe. How many of you are fishermen or would say, "I've been fishing"? A few. Okay, a few. Well, probably not many of us have been fishing in quite the same way that Peter and his colleagues were, out there in the big boats with the big nets and dropping them down and dragging them along all night long. We haven't done that kind of fishing, probably. But we've all probably been out fishing or been familiar enough to know what it is to catch fish or to try to catch fish. I'm not a fisherman, but my kids really wanted to go fishing. So this past July, the end of July, we were in Richmond at the Missionary Learning Center, and one of our colleagues was there, and he drove. We had to fly, but he drove and brought his fishing stuff. So my kids, he taught them how to fish. Taught me a little bit too, but I was more concerned that they'd get a chance to do that. They'd wanted to learn that. So we were out there, and one of the first things that my children learned was you have to be patient if you're going to catch fish, usually, especially out in this little pond where we were. And they thought that when they cast their line out there and reeled it back in that there was going to be a fish on the end of it. And they had to learn, and they did learn pretty quickly, that you don't always catch something when you go fishing. Now, you always want to catch something. I've never met anybody who was a fisherman that said, "Well, I don't really care if I catch anything or not." Right? You wouldn't be much of a fisherman. There wouldn't be much point in going, would there, if you weren't aiming to catch a fish, right? That's why you go to all the trouble to find the right lure, and you have a whole, my friend, he had a whole, like a suitcase full of these things, and I couldn't believe you needed that many, but he assured me that it depends on what the time of day is and where you're fishing and what kind of fish and all of that. But you go with an intent to catch fish, and my children wanted to catch fish too, but you don't always catch something, do you? Simon, Peter, and his friends had fished all night. Doesn't say so in the text, but I can imagine that tone of voice when he spoke to Jesus and said, "Master, we've worked hard all night. I haven't caught anything." He was probably tired, discouraged. Don't you imagine? Probably thinking in his heart, "Jesus, I'm a fisherman. We're fishermen. This is our job. You're a carpenter. What do you know about fishing? And we fished all night. We know how to do it. We know where to do it. And we didn't catch anything. And who are you to think you're going to tell us about fishing?" Don't know that he thought that, but anyway, we can imagine that he was probably at the very least tired, discouraged, wanted to quit. Came back in, didn't he? I think we've experienced that too, haven't we, as we've tried to be about the business of being fishers of men. The Great Commission that Jesus gave to us to go and make disciples. Even if all we've done is tried to win our friends or neighbors or relatives right here in Auburn. I'm sure that you've experienced that. I've experienced that wherever I've been, trying to tell people about Jesus and wanting them to know the hope that I have and longing for them to come to faith and experience the life and the abundance of life that we know as believers, and then having them not be interested or mock us or just not listen to us. It can lead us to be tired and discouraged and to just want to quit, can it? Well, I want to encourage you this morning, and I hope that what we look at together here will be an encouragement to you to not quit, to not be discouraged, to not say the Great Commission is too difficult, I think I'll just pass on it. It's not an option for us, is it? Well, I want us to see two or three things here this morning out of this text. And one of them is that God is calling you and me to launch out into the deep. Look there in verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and set down the nets for a catch." In the New King James and the King James, I like that, the way it puts it there a little bit better. Launch out into the deep. Don't you love that word? When I think about launching out, I mean, that's a positive thing, isn't it? You think of the new boats that they're christening and then they're launching those. There's great expectation. We're going to launch out. We're going to go forth and we're going to see something happen. And I think that was the kind of tone of voice probably that Jesus was using. Launch out into the deep, Peter. Put down your nets for a catch. Why? Because Jesus knew what was going to happen, didn't he? And he could say with confidence to Peter, launch out. It's what God is calling us to do. You'll notice that he didn't say to Peter, "Peter, if it's not too much trouble or if you don't think it would be too much of an inconvenience or why don't you launch out into the deep, Peter? Or don't you think maybe you should give it another try, Peter?" No. It's a command. Launch out. Launch out. Put down your nets for a catch. This is what the Lord is saying to us. I'm sure that this group right here, and by the way, I heard a little bit from Brother Stan about your name. I really like the name Grace Heritage. We do have a tremendous heritage of grace, don't we? I think it's a great name for a church. I know it wasn't easy to come to it, but I think it works. He's calling us. The Great Commission is not a suggestion. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them all that I've commanded you. It's not a suggestion. It's not if it seems good to you or if you're gifted as an evangelist or if you're called to be a missionary. No, the Great Commission is for each and every one of us. Now, I know what some of you are thinking right now. Well, yeah, I know that's in the Bible, and yes, I believe it because it's in the Bible, but and we can all fill in the but, can't we? We all can justify, if we want to, why we're not about the Great Commission. And Peter probably could have given Jesus some reasons why he shouldn't put back out into the water. But it was clear here that God was calling him. Launch out into the deep water, Peter. Now, there's something else that I notice in this. When we think about launching out into the deep water, why did Jesus say launch out into the deep water, Peter? Why the deep water? It's where the fish are. But when you launch out into the deep water, it's risky. It's risky, isn't it? If you sink in the shallow water, it's not so risky. But if your boat gets so full of fish that you begin to sink out in the deep water, I'm guessing they were probably pretty good swimmers, but I don't know that. But we do know that when we launch out into the deep water, when we go forth and seek to be about the business of bringing men to Christ, it's risky. There are places in this world, and Indonesia is one of them, where right now, today, in 2005, our brothers and sisters are being martyred for their faith. Not in all parts, but in some parts of Indonesia. There have been over 6,000 martyrs in Indonesia in the last 6 years. There have been hundreds and hundreds of churches burned. It's risky. In fact, I just got an email 2 days ago about one of the situations that's happening on the island of Java, Java is the main island of Indonesia. About 16,000 islands there in that world's largest archipelago. And Java is the main one. It's not the largest one, but it is the main island where the majority of the people live. And in a town about 4 hours drive from the capital city of Jakarta, there are three women, even as we speak, who are on trial. Three Christian women. And they are on trial because they were having what they would call, I think they titled it, roughly translated would be, a happy Jesus club. And on Sunday afternoons, they were inviting neighborhood children to come and listen to Bible stories and play games, and they were trying to minister to the children in their community. Sounds like that they had Muslim children that were coming to that. I'm sure that they had Muslim children coming to that. And these three sisters had a hope and a desire that they would be able to tell them about Jesus. Well, these three sisters were arrested, and they're on trial right now. And every day, truckloads of the more radical, fanatical Muslims are coming into Indramayu, the name of that city, coming into Indramayu by the truckload, hundreds, surrounding this little courthouse there and calling for the death sentence for these three sisters for having a backyard Bible club. So far, the case is not resolved. And these truckloads of the more radical Muslim people who are coming in and calling for the death of these three sisters are not the majority. But it does illustrate that when we launch out into the deep water, there's risk involved. We ought to go confidently. When Jesus says, launch out into the deep water, Simon Peter, launch out. Put down your nets for a catch. He's saying that confidently. And the reason is because he knows that when he calls us to do something, that he is going to bring it to pass. When he calls us to be fisher of men, he expects that not one will be lost. In fact, he knows that when we're obedient to the Great Commission and we go forth, and when we're willing to take the risk, that he is going to bring to himself every one of those sheep. Not one will be lost. He knows that's going to happen. We have a confidence and an assurance. And I want you to look with me in Revelation chapter 5. This is one of the verses that my wife and I, for the first 4 years that we were in Lampung, the province where we serve, the name of the province is Lampung. The name of the people are Lampungese. And the first 4 years, we were alone. We were the only ones there trying to reach these 2 million people. And sometimes we weren't very confident. Sometimes we felt like, Lord, they're just not listening. They're never going to come to faith. Didn't make us very good missionaries when we were down like that, did it? And then we would come to a verse like this, and the wind would be back in our sails, and we would be filled with confidence again. Look in Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 9. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Now, I don't know about you, but I take that as a promise that there will be some Lampungese around the throne. I don't know how many. It may be the 20 or so believers that there are currently. It may be 100,000. It may be the whole 2 million. I don't know. But I do know that there will be Lampungese around the throne. And I do know that we do not labor in vain when we launch out and take the risk and be about fulfilling the Great Commission that God has promised, that He will honor the preaching of His Word. And by the way, even if not one person, if not one Lampungese ever responded to the gospel we proclaim, if not one person in Auburn that you were trying to share the gospel with, if you didn't win one person But you shared with everybody that you met, everybody that you could, and not one of them responded to the gospel, it would still be worth it. Because He is worthy to be proclaimed, regardless of the result, regardless of people's response. He is worthy to be proclaimed. And His word will not return void, and every one of His sheep will be brought into the fold. And you do not have to wonder if you're making a difference, because God will honor the preaching of His word, the proclaiming of His word. Well, what about you? What are you doing to fulfill the Great Commission? What are you doing to fulfill the Great Commission? Some of you are maybe wondering, well, what should I be doing to fulfill the Great Commission? I want to be obedient to what God has called me to do, but I'm not really sure, Brother Blaine, what it is I should be doing. So, what is it that God wants you to do to fulfill the Great Commission? Well, I don't think He calls every single one of you here to come to Indonesia and join our team or go somewhere else. I don't think He calls every single person to go to the othermost parts of the earth. But the Great Commission can be fulfilled wherever you are, right here in Auburn. Just last night, Brother Stan and I were looking up some information. Do you have any idea how many students from Muslim countries you have at Auburn University? You don't have to answer. Later we'll talk about that. More than you think. Have you been by the Islamic Center where they meet for worship? Probably not. You might not have known there's an Islamic Center here in Auburn. When I was in Columbia, Tennessee a few years ago, I did a little research ahead of time. And I said, do you know how many mosques are in Columbia, Tennessee? And they laughed. They laughed out loud when I said that. And said, what? There are no mosques in Columbia, Tennessee. There sure are. So, you don't have to go to the ends of the earth to be about fulfilling the Great Commission. In fact, we can be about that wherever God puts us. Some of you He may be calling. Some of you have never thought about it. You've never examined your own heart, your own life, and asked the Lord maybe, Lord, is there more that You would have me do? Should I prepare myself? Are You calling me to go to another place, maybe to a people who have never heard? I want to ask you today to think about what it is that God would have you to do in your part to launch out into the deep. Secondly, I want you to consider with me from this text this morning that God will honor your obedience. Look in verse 5. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because You say so, or at Your word, Lord, I will let down the nets. That wasn't a lot of faith. I just want to say right now that Peter that day, he did not strike out with a lot of faith. Even though Jesus, I think, gave him a very encouraging word and said it in such a way that it should have inspired his heart that yes, at His word, at His command, certainly I'll launch out, and of course there'll be a catch if Jesus tells me to do it. But he was discouraged. He'd worked all night. And he said, because You say so, I'll do it. It wasn't a lot of faith. But what did he do? He obeyed. Even with the little bit of faith that he had, it wasn't much. But he obeyed. He was tired and discouraged. But why did he obey? Well, I think in part it's because of the walk that he had already been on with Jesus. He'd already seen some pretty amazing things. He'd already heard some pretty amazing teaching. It wasn't too long before that he'd seen his mother-in-law raised up off her sickbed at the word of Jesus and delivering her from the fever. A miracle. We can see that Peter had reason to be confident. He had reason to obey the command of Christ to launch out into the deep. Now, what about us? I know sometimes we're tempted to say, yeah, if I'd have seen that, if I'd have been right there with Jesus, well, I wouldn't have been like Peter. I would have jumped up and gotten that boat. In fact, I probably wouldn't have even waited for Jesus to tell me to do it. Can't believe how little faith some of those guys had. Aren't we tempted to think in our hearts like that sometimes? Just admit it. I'll just say I am. Sometimes when I read about the Jews, when I read the Old Testament, I say, how can those people be so stiff-necked? How could they be so dull? I mean, they've just seen all these great things. They've just been delivered from Egypt, and they barely get to the Red Sea, and they're ready to go back. What is wrong with those Israelites? What's wrong with these apostles? Sometimes I'm tempted to think that way. But I guess that's where we need to get the log out of our own eye, isn't it? Sometimes our faith is not even as much as Peter because we don't obey. And we think of reasons why we shouldn't launch out. We think of reasons why that neighbor's not going to want to hear what we have to say. And we think of reasons why somebody else ought to do that. Brother Paul ought to do that. Or somebody else ought to do that. Or I don't have the gift of evangelism. And so we don't even have the faith that Peter had, as small as it was sometimes. But we ought to. And we ought to remember that God will honor our obedience to His Word. Look over with me in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I think sometimes it is easy for us to think that our situation is unique. To think, well, God, You just don't know what it's like where I'm at. I mean, we never say that. I mean, we'd never come out and say that. But in our hearts, sometimes I think we think that. And we think nobody else has really ever faced, you know, the situation like I have. I want to read from Hebrews 11, that roll call of faith. Well, it's too much for all of you. Let's just jump down to verse 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness, do you have weakness? Whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers. You ever faced jeers? You ever had someone close the door in your face? Tell you they didn't really want to hear about that? You're not the first. Faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. This is not ancient history. I could tell you stories about people in Indonesia today where the family was brought in and the mother and the father and three children and they took one of the children and told the father that if he would recant his faith, they would spare the child's life. But if not, the child would die. And when the father refused to recant, they didn't kill the child mercifully. They didn't kill little Abdul with just a quick blow. They chopped off one of his hands and said, now recant or we'll chop off the other one. And so the father refused to deny his Lord. He chopped off the other son's hand. I mean, the other hand, and went on like this until they were all dead. Except the mother. And after they raped and tortured the mother, they left her alive so that she would be sure to be able to bear testimony to what happens to those who will not deny the Lord. Indeed, the world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us
would they be made perfect. These are those who obeyed God's call. Did God honor their obedience? He most certainly did. And one day, those who have given their lives for the sake of the gospel will be honored around the throne. They were obedient to the call. What about you? Are you obeying God's call to launch out into the deep? To let down your nets for a catch? Finally, I want you to see with me in this text. It takes the power of God to fill the nets. Look in verse 5 and 6 again. Verse 6. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Now I want you to notice something here. They did not catch fish until they did what? Let down the nets. Could God have caused the fish to just jump up in the boat? Absolutely. He's sovereign. He can do what He wants. Could He have just caused the fish to swim up on the shore and done away with the boats and the nets altogether? Certainly. He could have done anything He wanted to. But I want you to know that our God, who is sovereign and able to do all things with just a word, He has chosen to use means to accomplish His will on this earth. And they, I want to submit to you, would not have caught fish until they obeyed Him and let down the nets. This was the means that He chose to use for Simon and friends to catch fish that day. And brothers and sisters, even though it certainly takes the power of God, and if we try to catch the fish without relying upon God, we're going to find ourselves tired, frustrated. But we need to remember that God uses means. And we need to not be those kind of people that think, well, you know what? God, if He's called them, they're going to get saved. I believe that, but He's going to do it through means. And He's called you and I to be about the Great Commission. And if we don't do that, He's certainly able to raise up someone else to do it. But in our disobedience, we are going to miss a great blessing, and we're going to experience the discipline of the Lord until we do obey, because He will have all of His children obedient. And He will bring us to the point where we obey His word and His call. He uses means to accomplish His effort. Yes, it takes the power of God. And our efforts alone will not be sufficient. That's certainly true. Unless the Holy Spirit is at work, then we will labor in vain. But we need to be about obeying. We need to be letting our nets down. When we look at this passage, can you imagine what it must have been like for Peter and his friends when they put down those nets? I don't think even when they put them down in the water, they really expected that they were going to catch fish. Their faith wasn't that much. They only had enough faith to do it because Jesus said so. Don't think we're going to catch anything, but we're going to do it. Just put them down. And what happened when they did that? The nets got so full, they began to break. And the boats began to sink. That's the kind of blessing that the Lord wants to pour out on us. He wants to show us His power. He delights in showing His power. So when they got back to the shore, do you think there was any danger of Peter and friends saying, man, we are some kind of fishermen, aren't we? Look at that catch we got. Was there any danger of that? No, absolutely not. They fell down before Jesus and acknowledged their sinfulness, their sinful unbelief. And we need to be just like that. We need to ask God to forgive us and repent of our unbelief. We don't really believe sometimes that He is able to save to the uttermost. We say it, but we don't practice it. And too often we're silent. And we don't obey the Great Commission. And He wants to show us. He will say to you and me, if you'll just obey what I've called you to do, I will show myself strong. I will fill your nets in such a way that you will only be able to praise God and say, look what God has done. This was the testimony of these fishermen when they came in from that night, from that day, because they knew that it was God who had done it. So what should our response be? Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I know it's not pleasant to take a risk. I know it's hard for you to trust me sometimes. I know that you're going to find people that don't want to hear and who might reject you and who might laugh at you. And I know that it's not going to be easy. But don't be afraid. Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid, Simon. Because from now on you will catch men. So, our response, I think our response should be verse 11. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed Him. Should our response be any less? I think, as I said before, not all of you. God's not calling every single one of you, probably, to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. But He is calling each and every one of you for this same kind of total and complete surrender to Him and His will. And that same kind of attitude that says, Lord, I will lay everything aside to be about Your business. I'm going to follow You. I am going to be a fisher of men. I am going to be, by God's grace and with Your help, Father, I'm going to fulfill the Great Commission in whatever way You've called me to do it. William Carey said to Andrew Fuller, I'll go down in the hole if you'll hold the ropes. Some of you need to get down in the hole. Some of you need to be rope holders. But you know, there's something for each of us to do. And God has called each and every one of us to have a part in the Great Commission. I just want to close with this great story that I found about one of the missionaries of the 1800s. One of the greatest missionaries to India in the 1800s was Dr. Alexander Duff, a Scot. At the end of a long career in India, Duff returned to Scotland to die. But before he died, he was invited to speak to the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church of Scotland. In the middle of his address, he fainted and was carried off the platform to an adjoining room. A doctor was present, examined him at once, and told him if he tried to continue speaking that day, it would be at the risk of his life. Over the protests of the doctor and the moderator of the assembly, the old white-haired missionary struggled to his feet and headed for the platform. With the doctor supporting him on one side and the moderator on the other, Alexander Duff climbed the steps to the pulpit. As he did so, the entire assembly rose to their feet to pay him tribute. Then he said to the assembly, when Queen Victoria calls for volunteers for India, hundreds of young men spring to the colors. But when King Jesus calls, no one responds. He paused. There was silence. Then he spoke again. Is it true, he asked, that the fathers and mothers of Scotland have no more sons to give for India? Again he paused. Still there was silence. Then he said, very well, old though I am, I will go back to India. I shall lie down on the banks of the Ganges and die. Thereby, I can let the people of India know that there is at least one man in Scotland who loves them enough to give his life for them. And then there was a stirring throughout the assembly. And men began to stand up one after another, dozens of them shouting out, "I'll go, I'll go, I'll go." And they went. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the hope and the encouragement that we have, knowing, Lord, that if we'll be obedient to your word, Lord, that you will bless that, and that we will find fulfillment such as we can find in no other way as being obedient to your word. Oh, Father, we thank you that someone came and told us about Jesus. Father, we thank you that you did not leave us alone, but you have mercy on us. Father, we want to pray that we would be faithful. Lord, you've not called us to be successful. You've called us to be faithful. And I pray that you'd help each and every one of us to examine our hearts this morning and to just ask you, Lord, what would you have me to do, Lord? Is there something that you would have me to do to fulfill the Great Commission that I'm not doing? Lord, show me what it is. Help me to be willing. Father, there are millions, billions in this world today who have never heard the name of Jesus. As incredible as that may seem to us, who live in the blessed privilege of America, where there are churches on every corner, nearly, and Bibles in every home. Today there are many who have never heard the gospel. And Father, you know that there are not enough laborers in the vineyard. And you've called us and told us to seek, to ask the Lord of the harvest to send forth more laborers. And so we ask, Lord, that you would do that, that you would send forth the laborers that are needed, so that every single one of your people, those that you have already purchased for yourself through the blood of Jesus, will hear the gospel and you'll draw them to yourself. And the full complement, the full number of worshipers will one day be around the throne singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for speaking to us this morning. And we pray that you would make us be hearers and doers of your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.